So I'm not Siobhan or Nadia. But that's what God is doing. Is just leading the one and the ones he loves. So, if I can find it, here it is. God has been speaking to us distinctly as a group of people, even before this weekend, of the things that he wants to do. But I really feel that this weekend is actually an invitation, not just upon this house, but everybody who's come into this house. And this house, we are all his house. To actually speak on the forerunner ministry. And it's been interesting that we've had a lot about Elijah. We've had a lot about following his word, the latter rain. It's all tied together, and I'm going to try and bring the threads together and create a framework and articulate, because this is not the full thing, but I just want to create something or build something, a framework that you can go away and actually look at and study and go deeper in. Because this is not just something that is just going to happen today or happened yesterday. This is just the beginning of the preparation. And there is a distinct call on this house to walk. Or part of the call on this house is to walk in the forerunner ministry. And I'm going to try and articulate what that is, what they do, why God is raising them up, and what he wants to do through them. Because I think it's really, really important. And it's the emphasis that seems to be going out. The call is not just in this nation, but there is a call going out around the world. And those who have ears are hearing and are listening and are responding. And that's why you've been here for over the last couple of days. So this is what Isaiah said, a voice calling in the wilderness, Isaiah 40 verse 3. Clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. We've had a lot about that this weekend. Let every valley be lifted up. Had that. Every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley or a floodplain. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all of the flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So even though John the Baptist actually identified himself as this, he spoke specifically that Isaiah 40 was a part of his life. He's actually only part of the fulfillment. And actually, if we read this, we can see that in verse 5 it says, all the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all of flesh will see it together. So this is actually talking about the end time ministry before Jesus comes. So Jesus had a forerunner in his day in Israel, and now he is calling his forerunners to prepare the way of the Lord for his second coming. And that is what he is inviting us in. And that's what he's been talking about in different aspects through different paradigms to get our attention. He's been hitting it at different angles, but it's been the same theme all weekend. Yep. Forerunners prepare the way. That's right. How do they do that? They do that by expressing what God is showing them, to prepare the hearts of the people to respond right to God. Because I'm beginning to see that the enormity of what he is bringing upon the earth, that where he pours his spirit out on all flesh, that our sons and our daughters will prophesy, all men will dream dreams. There is going to be such unprecedented revelation and manifestation of the Spirit, that if if we're not clear and we're not focused on where we're going, like Phil brought, we will get stuck. We will get stuck in Bethel, or we will get stuck in Jericho. We will get stuck. And the Lord will move on, and he will leave us behind. And that's what he's been communicating to us this weekend. He has been saying, fix your eyes on me, come with me, come with me, follow me. Don't get distracted with what is happening now, but have your eyes fixed on me. It's receiving his word that is a lamp unto our feet, but also his word that is a light unto our path. So we're not just baby steps, baby steps, baby steps, but we also see where he's going, that we can communicate it. So when it begins to happen, people are not surprised by it, and they don't shrink back, and they don't get offended by the Lord to say, actually, this can't be God. This is not God. This is not the loving God. This is not the loving God. This is not the loving God. And they shrink back. But beforehand, it has been communicated and spoken to them. So their heart, they can say, yes, somebody's spoken about that. I see that. I see it in the Bible. I understand that. Yes, Lord. I respond to you and I agree with you. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's a highway. It's a highway of revelation. It's a highway, in a sense, of information and knowledge of him. He says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And the scriptures, I mean, he's been talking to about, over the last weeks, of the new thing that he's declaring, the new thing that he wants to do. Yes, it's a new thing for us, but it's a deep thing for him. He's wanting to reveal the deep things of his heart to us. And so he's inviting us and saying, will you come? Will you give yourselves completely to me that I can entrust and trust you with those deep things of my heart? That we can become of one heart and of one mind. Because things are going to become seriously intense. The outpouring of his spirit, the revelation of his kingdom, the manifestation of his will, but also his judgment. And both those intense aspects declare the goodness and the mercy and the love of God. But if we don't understand them and we don't understand his motivation and what he's doing, he will become a stumbling block for us. The path won't be straight. It will be crooked. It will be, people will shrink back and say, that's not God. Because that will be the biggest accusation of the enemy, is saying, this is not, how can God do this? This is not a loving God. God is a God of love and a God of mercy. How can he do this? And it's going to become very intense. Jeremiah 12:5 says, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, how can you contend with the horses? So he's saying, you know, the ease of pace that we're in right now, of the invitation to enter in, and we get offended and we get worn out, and we get offended and we get burnt out in the easy pace of just running with each other. How are we going to cope when he ramps the intensity up and he's coming on that horse? So he's saying, enter in now. How will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? You know, we heard it last night. Elijah is praying, and I looked that scripture up when that word was coming, and he says to his servant, you know, what do you see? And he says, well, nothing. And he comes back the seventh time, and he says, there's a cloud the size of a man's hand. And he says, run. he says to his servant, go to Ahab and tell Ahab, get in his chariot and go, quick, fast. Before the rains come and he gets stuck, you get stuck, and you can't travel anymore. And then the hand of the Lord comes upon Elijah, and it says the Lord girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to Jezreel. And that word actually, ran before, is forerunner. And that is the spirit of Elijah. Jesus said, the spirit of Elijah will come before I have come. I will send you the spirit of Elijah. And that is the spirit on this house. And that is what he is looking to produce in the earth right now. If forerunner ministry doesn't make sense, that clock right now is a prophetic sign to us. It's 45 minutes fast. That's what forerunners do. They live in the now, but they are speaking about what is to come. Now, that what it is to come may be 5 or 10 years down the road, but we are speaking about it. We are looking to get clarity on it. We're looking to stand under it, because that's what you have to do to get understanding. You have to stand under something. And then we're communicating it. Voice, you're speaking it out. Even if people don't fully understand it, you're saying, going to say it. Going to say it. I'm going to be faithful to what I am seeing. I'm going to be faithful to what I am hearing from the Father and speak it out. That's what Jesus said. I only do that which I see my Father doing. I only speak which I hear my Father saying. And this is the wisdom of Noah. Noah was a forerunner. 120 years, potentially. No one knows exactly, building an ark. I mean, can you imagine the neighbors? What are you doing? I'm building a boat. Exactly, what's a boat? A boat floats. Okay, there's the river down the road, and we've got some wells, but that looks pretty big, because you're chopping down a lot of trees. Yeah, it's going to rain. Sorry, Noah, what's rain? See, before then, the Lord watered the earth from the ground up. So they had no concept of clouds and participation like we do. So his wisdom did not make sense until those clouds had gathered. And then the rain began to fall. And then his wisdom, they understood. But by that time, the door was shut and it was too late. So God is saying, enter in now. Listen to my voice. Have ears to hear and enter in. Forerunners have a message. Each of you have a different sphere of authority. God has spoken to that about that today. The scepter and the commissioning of life. So you have a voice. You are a voice. It doesn't say that you just have a voice. A voice calling in the wilderness. John said, I am a voice. It wasn't just the voice of his mouth. It was actually the voice of his lifestyle. Karen brought that this morning, the fasted lifestyle. So it's going to be preachers, evangelists, but also artists, singers, writers, musicians, even politicians, actors, teachers. I think that's an important one. I really do. Karen spoke about that. University lecturers. People who can speak the word of the Lord and get it in under the radar, with really not people understanding or fully getting it, but being able to proclaim the word of the Lord in those lecture theatres and in our schools, in primary schools and secondary schools. Because that's the part of the Elijah anointing, isn't it? It's turning the hearts of the fathers towards the children, but it's also turning the hearts of the children towards the fathers. So I think teachers are key. I really do. That's one of the ones that God just highlighted in my heart. Said teachers. Even parents, mothers. So, seven theological premises of the forerunner ministry. The first one, the unique dynamics in the end times, generation of God's, of Jesus' return. The greatest number of people living. They say that within a generation there will be more people living upon the earth than has ever lived. The greatest manifestation of God's power and Satan's. So it's going to create, we're going to need a unique focus and understanding to not be distracted, but to keep our focus on him, of where he is going. Yes, of what he's doing and participating in that. I believe that's key. But not getting distracted, where we remain in that place. Because he will be moving on. So when people talk about a move of the Lord, part of me just goes, well, yes, there will be a move of the Lord, but actually it's going to continue and continue and continue and continue and continue until he returns. That's the move of the Lord. It's not going to be start, stop, start, stop, start, stop. He is looking for ones that will carry, who will have the zeal of the Lord, the perseverance, the steadfastness to live this out on a daily basis, mundane, routine, every day, pressing in, going deep with God in his word, seeking out, what are you saying, Lord? What are you saying, Lord? What are you saying, Lord? And then taking hold of it, and then actually seeing it and praying it and saying, I believe it, you are going to do it. And I believe that the Lord will actually give you individual things that you will have that he wants to share with you on an individual basis. He's done it with me, that I've shared with very few people because it sounds crazy. But I have to have the boldness to begin to say, okay, Lord, I start believing you for this, and then when you give me the opportunity and you give me the green light, I will speak it, and I will put it out there, and I will confess it to the heavenlies. So the first one, the unique dynamics. See, this is one of the verses. Do not remember the former things, Isaiah 43:18-19. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. Slow down now. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? Premise two, the Holy Spirit will emphasize the revelation of the Father. Well, he already did that this morning, didn't he? Premise three, the Holy Spirit will emphasize three facets of the beauty and the revelation of Jesus. A passionate bridegroom with tenderness and deep desire for his people. A powerful king who confronts darkness and wins the lost. And a righteous judge who upholds God's standards and holiness. Premise four, forerunners will participate in three unprecedented activities of the Spirit. Restoring the first commandment to first place. We've had emphases of that. Don't look at what the world's doing. What is he doing? Focusing on him, loving him, loving him, loving him, loving him, adoring him. Reflecting his delight in us back on him. Giving it back to him. You love us, so we love you. Gathering the harvest and releasing God's judgment. premise five, God is preparing forerunners' ministries ahead of time in the wilderness, and I'll get onto that later, that they may prepare others for the day of the Lord activities. It takes a clear sense and understanding for a forerunner to stay faithful long term. See, God is not just going to click his fingers and we all wake up tomorrow and he's going to have it all downloaded and we know all the scriptures and we know how to live the life. It's built upon precept, line upon line, day by day, going deep in his word, saying, what do you want to show me? What do you want to reveal to me? What is on your heart? Premise six. Karen spoke on this morning as well. Forerunners live a fasted lifestyle in the grace of God. I could speak on that more, and God is showing me more about that from Matthew 6. Fasted lifestyle actually touches, it can actually touch, if you allow it and you give yourself to it and you're obedient to it and God in it, it can touch every aspect of your life. Every aspect. Nothing will remain untouched. Premise 7. Forerunners are best trained in the context of the end time prayer movement. And that's, God is raising that up. The forerunners are not just participants in the end time prayer movement. They are actually looking to participate with God in building the end time prayer movement. And I believe that the call in this area, where God has placed us, we are going to 24/7 prayer. It may take a couple of years. It may take longer than that. But that is what he's beginning to birth in my heart. So I'm going to say it. I'm going to be bold enough to actually say it. But I believe that we are going in that direction, that more and more will hear the call, and they will. And that is actually part of the fastest lifestyle, is will give themselves in prayer 24/7. Those who will respond to him in the night watches. But it's not just prayer, it's actually worship as well. It'll be 24/7 worship. And it may not just be happening. I mean, there's no way that this gathering of people would be able to sustain that ourselves. But as a body within this whole area, with other churches joining in and saying, we will take this time slot and we will worship God and we will pray between 2 a.m. and 4 a.m. or 4 a.m. and 6 a.m. or 6 a.m. and 8 a.m. So, God in his wisdom and his mercy and his grace raised up a man before Jesus' first coming. He's going to raise up a whole generation in his second coming. But let's look at John. John the Baptist was the clearest model in Scripture of the end time forerunner that was prophesied in Isaiah 40. But as I said before, he was just a down payment. He was a former rain. He was almost a first fruits of what God is going to do. See, the intensity of what Jesus did when he first came for the nation of Israel, and yes, the whole world, but what he is going to do, the intensity of his second coming is going to touch the whole world, every nation. Jesus described John as having a burning heart and a shining lamp of ministry that clearly and boldly made known God's ways and brought light that expelled misunderstanding about Jesus. John 5, verse 33. He was burning, it's talking about his heart, and a shining lamp, his ministry. And you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Givenness, a burning heart, zeal for your house has consumed me. See, John wasn't bothered about the amount of crowds. What he was actually bothered about was his message being right, not popular. So the Lord is saying, will you get your message of your life right? Will you align it with me? Now that may not make you popular. Why can we look at John? Why could we trust the message of his mouth and the message of his lifestyle? Because Jesus said so. Among those born of a woman, there has not risen one greater than John. Matthew 11:11. So there's not many verses on John, but there is such a depth of him that I really encourage you to actually study him. Take those scriptures and ask the Holy Spirit, like he was saying to us yesterday, where those men were walking on that Emmaus road, that Jesus opened up the scriptures and started from Genesis all the way through to Malachi, and he showed every place that the scriptures revealed him to them. And we prayed it, didn't we? Lord, give us understanding. Open our minds that we might receive the understanding of your word. And Jesus said it himself, didn't he? He said, you search the scriptures because you think they have eternal life, but you are not willing to come to me. We need to go to him and say, show me more. What was it? What was the deposit that you put in John that you were able to say that he, among all the people born of a woman, he was the greatest? But what did the people say? For John neither came eating nor drinking, but they say he has a demon. There may be a stigma on your life from the very house of God. Those who were actually expecting the Messiah, who were living in expectation, missed the forerunner, missed the one that prepared the way, and actually totally misunderstood the message of his mouth and the message of his lifestyle, and abandoned him and said, he's got a demon. Got it completely wrong. Actually, he was dangerous to the purposes of God. But John did not falter. He did not give sway. The message of his mouth and the message of his lifestyle, and we'll see that in a little bit. John knew, must have known. I think John knew from a very early age that Isaiah 40 was all about him. So potentially he was preparing for 20 years for only up to 2 years of ministry. Would we be prepared to do that? 20 years in the Word, 20 years faithfully obeying God for 2 years of what people would consider it an insignificant ministry. Yet Jesus said, he is the greatest man born of a woman. But what did Jesus also say about him in Matthew 11:19? But wisdom is justified, vindicated by her children, her long-term fruit. So in a way, Jesus is almost saying, I am the judge, and I'm giving you a pre-judgment judgment, John. That I'm saying that you are right, and you have been faithful, and that your wisdom will be justified, and people will see it. So John was a voice, prepared the people to respond to God in the unique dynamics related to Jesus' first coming. And he's raising up a generation, I've said it, a generation of forerunners that will prepare the people for the unique dynamics of Jesus' second return. His voice of one crying in the wilderness. The wilderness of prayer and fasting. Fasted lifestyle again and prayer in the Word. Forerunners are always prepared and released in the context of the wilderness. But I think it also has a corporate effect on the whole of the bride. Because Song of Songs says, who is this coming out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? It's the bride. So God calls his forerunners to prepare his way, to prepare the hearts of the people so they can also enter into the wilderness lifestyle to be prepared as his bride. To make straight the path of the Lord, to make clear, we said it, the lamp of his ministry. The lamp of his ministry was without compromise. The message of his lifestyle was without compromise. So, let me finish with this. Four distinct applications of the wilderness in the scriptures. Let me read this first. Hosea 2:14-16. I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness, and will speak comfort to her. She shall sing there. It shall be in that day that you will call me my husband. So the first aspect or application of the wilderness, the first one is the posture of heart, fasted lifestyle that seeks to encounter God in the wilderness. John lived a fasted lifestyle in the word and prayer and actually in physical fasting as well. So you can have an international ministry, but you can still live and have a wilderness lifestyle where the voice is cultivated and prepared and nurtured in the wilderness. He's saying to me right now that there is actually a voice of his heart that is only a thought. Are we prepared to go deep enough to actually be be united with him in thought. The thoughts of his heart. The second application. A spiritual condition. Dryness before the breakthrough of the Holy Spirit. Nations, cities, churches, even a ministry can speak of the wilderness years. Our nation is in a spiritual wilderness. Now, this may sound strange, but God is raising up the forerunners to live a wilderness lifestyle, to confront the state of the wilderness in the nation, to call the people out of that wilderness into a wilderness lifestyle. Now, that may sound a complete contradiction, but the wilderness lifestyle in God is such a place of growth and blessing and favor. I don't fully understand that myself yet, but I know that there are so many scriptures that talk about waters in the wilderness and the wilderness blossoming as a rose. People will look at it and go, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to live there? But there is something in it that just, you allow yourself to live in that place and there is such fruitfulness and maturity on it. I know this for myself. Because God put on my heart to start praying his word more. And actually when I did, there was such acceleration on my maturity. But there was a double effect on that, that actually the immaturity was falling off me at the same time. Still a work in progress, people, okay? The third part of the wilderness lifestyle is difficult circumstances, an unusual season of pain before the releasing of God's promises. See, John lived in difficult circumstances. He was in jail, facing death. Well, an uncertain future until one certain day. Because I think Herod hadn't really decided what he was going to do with this thorn in his side. He didn't really want to kill him. But John did not deviate from who God called him to be and what God had asked him to do. So I believe that even in that prison, he was still a voice crying out in the wilderness. And then the fourth one is the geographical location. John lived in the actual wilderness, the desert of Judea. I've been there. I've had the privilege of doing a trip to Israel many, many years ago. One day was hard enough in the desert. And you think today's hot. It's brutal. I don't know how he did it. I really don't. I did say I was going to finish with that, but I'm not actually. There's one part left that I forgot that I think is important. John the Baptist's view, his life, his ministry and his paradigm of Jesus. This is what John said himself. This is the one who is preparing the way, who Jesus said his heart is burning and the message of his ministry is bright. John 3:29. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. So John understood that the Messiah, the messianic king that everybody was expecting and looking for. He's not just a king, but he's a bridegroom king. He's not just a king with authority, but he is a king with deep feeling, passion, desire, delight in his bride. His bride is in his heart. Miriam really showed a beautiful picture of that this morning, this afternoon. Pulling open his chest to give his heart to her. His desire is for you as his bride. He has such passion and delight and desire in the one he is redeeming and leading. You are in his heart. But the friend of the bridegroom, so he's talking about ministry style now. I love how God leads us in this church, how we allow God to lead us. This is actually he is teaching us to walk in the friend of the bridegroom ministry style. It's beautiful. I've got something from God, I give it. Something else has got something from God, they give it. Another person's got something from God, they give it. It's not just one person saying, look at me, look at me, look at me. I have it all, I'll do it all. No. Because it's not about us, it's about him. It's about him, it's about him, it's about being his possession, being his vessel. It's about partnering with him, standing under him as our head, following him. The revelation and the manifestation of him. That's what John is talking about. See, in the latter part of Isaiah, it says, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. Now, being a friend of the bridegroom is actually being the best man. Now, traditional Jewish weddings are not like ours. They go on for 7 days. And it was the job of the bridegroom to do everything possible for the groom and the bride to connect on the heart level. He would, in a sense, be a waiter standing there to serve both of them to make sure that they could connect. Forerunner spirit, making the path straight, crooked places, removing everything so the bride and the bridegroom can connect on a heart level. Now he goes on to actually talk about his own lifestyle. Who stands and hears him. See, standing actually means being aggressive in your posture, your attentiveness, your availability. Hearing in the New Testament is not just receiving the word, but actually acting on it. He who has ears, let him hear. Let him act. Let him respond. I'm finding it more and more difficult that when we have prophetic words where God is saying, this is what I want to do, of not being able to respond. I've got to respond. Please, can we stop everything else? We've got to respond to that before we move on. God is inviting us into something. He's telling us that there's something that he wants to do that is on his heart. how can we just move on and sing another song or do something else? Stop. Stop. We've got to respond. We've got to respond to that. That's what he's saying. And I believe that there will be specific words that he wants to speak to you, that he's asking you to live out in this fasted lifestyle, that will reveal and manifest an aspect of his kingdom that somebody else may not be walking in, but they can look at your lifestyle and go, Lord, add that to me. I see what you're doing in them. Yes, Lord. I agree and I say yes to you. Do it in them. Increase it. But also, Lord, let that oil come on my life too. He says he rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is a man who lived in camel's hair, lived in the wilderness, eat locusts and honey for anything up to 20 years, for 2 years ministry, and he's saying, I greatly rejoice. I believe in the wilderness lifestyle, there is such a fulfillment and a deep satisfaction that transcends other pleasure, that becomes your joy, becomes your life.